I could watch that video 100 times. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Good. Well, I'm really excited about today and nervous. I don't know why, but I'm really pumped that you get to hear from the lady who has probably influenced me more than anybody in the world. Probably, yeah, right. It's definitely influenced me more than anybody in the world. And, you know, I get to stand up here all the time as a pastor, you know, and a preacher and a teacher and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is you never get to hear from the person who has so shaped me to be the person I am today. So I get to share the stage with my wife, Raylan, today. So, yeah, you give her that. Video did not represent our house at all, right?
100%.
Yep, I know, it's true. Well, we're in a series called FAQ, and it's a frequently asked questions. Months ago, we asked you, everybody in the room, just to share with us, what are some questions that people have about where faith intersects life? And the questions that we have done, and I just realized, I will bring them up. These are the questions that the top five that we heard from you. And I tell you what, these have been some of the hardest sermons that Jim and I have done because, they're good questions that literally have book after book after book written about them. And here we're acting like in 30 minutes we can, you know, clarify everything. And really what happens is we create more questions than answers. And that's not a bad thing because it shows that faith and life, where they intersect, can be difficult. And so that's where we are. And today's question, which is how can I trust God with the things I don't understand? That one is one that I know we all struggle with. How can I trust God when my life is falling apart or when things are happening I just don't get? And when we decided on this topic and then we were looking at the calendar, I knew immediately this was going to be the one for Mother's Day. And I knew immediately that I was going to be inviting Raylan because Raylan's story as a mom and Raylan's story as a daughter, our story together through the journey has been one we often wondered, God, where in the world are you? Why are you allowing this? What's going on? So when things go very differently than what we think they should. How do we trust God? How do we have faith when we have no idea what he's doing? So I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I prefer the word faith over the word religion. Because we can do religion and not have faith, you know? I mean, we can go to church, we can sing songs, we can give to the offering or give to people who are in need. We can even pray at dinner time. We can do all of those things and never actually have a relationship with Jesus. We can not have a relationship with God. And yet we can do all of these things. Faith is so much more than that. Faith is more than just doing a bunch of religious things. It's trusting God in the good and the bad. It's walking with God when we have no idea where things are going to lead. And you know this. We know this. It can be really hard, especially when life turns out so different than what we think it should. So how do we trust? When we don't know what career path to follow, or we don't know if the person that we're dating should become our spouse, how do we trust God? When life gets out of control, when the cancer reappears or when we're called in the middle of the night because of some emergency that's going to change the trajectory of everything. How do we trust? When you can't get pregnant, how do we trust? Because we know Mother's Day can be a really tough day for some. And we want you to know that if you're here and maybe you haven't been able to have children or you've gone through the death of a child or maybe you've just lost your mom. I mean, there's so much pain. We want you to know we're here for you, and we love you. It's hard. How do you trust God in the midst of all of that? I'm sure you feel this way. Now, our life together has been one of huge unknowns, where we haven't known what God was doing and why life was happening the way it was. I lost my place.
I gotcha.
Yeah, thanks. The page moved and I was looking that way.
I wasn't trying to be that discreet.
Now, I share with you all the time stuff about my life and how, you know, we don't have it all together and we have a lot of struggles. And our life together has been one story of the unknown, one story after another of, God, what are you doing? We don't understand. And when we first discussed this message, I asked Ray Lynn, I was like, you know, with all the unexpected stuff in our lives, what has kept you trusting God? And her first response was a scripture. And she, bring it up here. Would you read this?
Sure. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2.
Why don't you just share for a second? Why, when I asked you that question, you know, why did this verse come up? What was so important about it?
So for me, this verse defines faith. It gives hope and assurance. It allows me to trust God for what he's done and what he's going to do.
So, I mean, this definition, it's great. Faith, confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. And I'm a questioner. I'm a skeptic. I'm like, so how do you get that? Thank you for the confidence and assurance. I want it. How do you get it? That's what the entire chapter of Hebrews 11 is about, because it recalls story after story after story of people who struggled but had faith in the midst of it. And so, you know, and they're little snippets that if you want the whole story, you have to go back into other areas of the scriptures to read them. But these stories are so powerful. And what Ray Lynn and I found is that we see pieces of our story in this. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is one of the most powerful stories that we relate to. Most of her life was living in faith without understanding. Her story begins with God making a promise to Abraham. The promise was, this was like the foundational promise of the rest of the scriptures. In Genesis 12, 1 and 3, it's a promise that God said that he is going to have a chosen people come out of Abraham's descendants, that this is where the Jewish race would begin. This is where Jesus would eventually be born into. God would invite all people of the earth into his kingdom through this line. But remember, this is a promise given to a childless Abraham, and this is what it said. God said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So my question, do you see anything missing in this? Because there was no mention about how this childless man would one day have descendants. Sarah was not mentioned in this promise at all. But God called her husband, and he made the 600-mile trip from Babylon, from present-day Iraq all the way to present-day Palestine, Israel, that whole area, the Middle East. And Sarah went too. And when they arrived, it says in verse 7 of chapter 12, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. Again, no Sarah. No mention where the child, where the descendants will come from. And you just wonder about Sarah. Did she assume that she was included in the promise? I mean, did she have doubts about that? Years go by. She never gets pregnant. In her mind, she couldn't fulfill her part of the promise. And so Abraham was told by Sarah to sleep with their servant girl. Maybe she'd get pregnant and the promise would be fulfilled. You got to remember, this is a very different time than now. So she thinks she's helping Abraham fulfill the promise, and 9 months later, Ishmael is born. I mean, isn't that just like us, too? When things aren't going according to our plan, we just take matters into our own hands. And what happened as a result is Sarah became jealous and brokenhearted, and for the next 13 years, Abraham raised Ishmael, the son of another woman who was still living in the house. Awkward. Can you imagine this? So years later, Genesis 17, 15, then God said to Abraham, now remember, Ishmael's 13 years old, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah. and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. I mean, so late in their lives, God told Abraham the promise was always with Sarah. And Abraham's response, ladies, you're going to love this. He is so clueless. It's like a sitcom. Because in verse 17, it says, then Abraham bowed down to the ground, and he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, here it is, you ready? May Ishmael live under your special blessing. I mean, he's like, I hear you, God, but I already have a son. He could fulfill the blessing. I don't need another son from my wife. You're like, thanks, Abraham. Appreciate that, I know. But God replies, Sarah is part of the promise. And she gives birth to Isaac. And the Jewish story begins. So, I know you're wondering, why is Raylan up there? Don has done all the talking. I know. I'm about to shut up. But see, this story of Sarah, it resonates so deeply with Raylan and myself because there's so many parallels in our life. And Raylan, why don't you share a little bit of the story?
So in 1995, Don and I were married, and 6 months later moved to Texas and went to seminary. Towards the end of seminary, we decided it was time to start a family. And that began what was a 4-year journey of doctor's appointments, tests, and infertility treatments. I always thought it'd be easy to get pregnant. I didn't know it was going to be so hard. And there was lots of ups and downs, a lot of disappointments. A lot of, I couldn't live up to be the woman that I should be, that God called me to be a mom. And I struggled every day with it. So ultimately, through that entire 4-year journey process, towards the end, I was talking with Don and I said, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep driving to Tampa once a month and back from Lakeland and dealing with the disappointment. And so we started praying and decided to pursue adoption. And so we began pursuing adoption, adopting a baby. And when we sensed God at that point, about halfway through, God leading us to adopt one of the teenage girls that was in our youth group. 2 weeks after, we had asked Renee, our daughter, if she would be willing to allow us to adopt her and allow us to be her forever family, I found out I was pregnant with Allie.
Ain't that always how it works?
Yeah, the doctor said, let's do this one more thing. And I was like, it ain't going to work. Little did I know, there was our first little miracle. There was Allie. So, and we were completely blessed by that. So we went from a 15-year-old, from no kids to two kids, a 15-year-old and a newborn at the same time.
Typical family, right?
Yeah. But during that time, the unexpected happened, and my mother got sick and went into the hospital thinking that she was having a heart attack. She had some chest pains. And while she was in the hospital, a couple of days of testing, and on the third morning, she woke up completely paralyzed from her chest down, instantaneously, overnight. I remember the doctor met me at the elevator door. She'd called Don first, and he called me and said, where are you? And I was like, I'm in the parking lot at the hospital. And he's like, well, the doctor's been trying to get you. And so I get upstairs. I literally ran to the elevator, got upstairs, and as the doors open, there's this little, she was literally this tall, doctor, and she's talking 900 miles a minute. She's putting papers in front of my face, and she's telling me that I need you to sign these papers. We don't know what's wrong with her, but we're afraid that if the paralysis continues to move up her body, that her breathing will be unable to breathe. So I need you to sign this form. My brother and my sister were not with me. It was by myself. So I heard her talking as she's putting, literally trying to get me to sign these papers, and I walked around the corner to that room, and her room was across the hall from the nurse's station, and there was like, it was like bumblebees, just people going in and out. And I walked into that room, and there was my mom behind a sheet, and at the end of that sheet was a doctor poking her with a needle. And I remember walking around the sheet and seeing my mom's face for the first time and the fear that she had. I grew up in a Christian home, and I knew that we would be okay, that God would help us through this, but we began asking a lot of questions. Why? I'm working on it.
I get it.
He changed the page.
Yes, I did.
Stop it. So that began what began a 12-year journey, trying to figure out a new normal, adjusting to my mom's disability. In the midst, having a 15-year-old girl move into our home.
I was going to say, she was pregnant.
I was pregnant.
Mm-hmm. The 15-year-old hadn't even moved in yet, and then this happened, and then they moved in at the same time.
Yeah. So suddenly we realized that, you know, again, going from 2 to 4 was pretty weird, and that it was really, really complicated, and as you can imagine, we weren't sure what was up or down.
Yeah, and I even look back going, we're idiots. During this time, we also had begun the process of planting a church. And so we were like so broke. You have no idea. Unless you've started a church and you know exactly what I'm talking about.
We both had quit our jobs.
So. It was so tough. All of this new stuff going on at the same time. Sorry. Go ahead.
So about a year later, as we were, you know, starting our new church and raising our kids, my mother had a relapse. And at that point, she was paralyzed from her neck down, completely paralyzed, instantaneously. And again, this time with my brother and my sister in the room and our families, they had to sign papers, and this time it was a do not resuscitate.
Yeah, we thought we were saying goodbye.
And this was before they loaded her on a helicopter to take her to Tampa General, where she spent the next 6 months in rehab, and now learning with a new disability on how to live. We had no idea what to do. We were like, now what do we do? I mean, she lived with my sister independently. She could transfer, and she learned within that year from the first onset of her illness to the second onset of her illness to be able to be self-sufficient. And now, no self-sufficient. I mean, it was on us. So shortly after she went through rehab and she was in a nursing home for a while, we decided that it was time for her probably to move into our home, so that I could care for her full time, which wasn't easy. As you can imagine, she lost all dignity because I had to feed her and bathe her and all the other good things that go along with that. Not to mention, Allie was 18 months at the time, and Renee was now 16. So there was incredible stress in our house. It was an incredible stress on my and Donna's relationship.
Did I mention we were planting a church?
And we were really broke. Really, really broke. But I can't tell you the guilt that I felt and the resentment we tried to remember how long she lived with us, but it felt like forever, that grew towards my mom. Our relationship turned from a mother-daughter to a caregiver and patient. And I missed my mom. So the guilt wasn't working well for us in our life, and nothing was going as expected, and we kept asking, why was God allowing this to happen? And I had no answers, and frankly, I didn't feel very close to God. I'll just tell you now. I didn't feel very faithful at all. And after months, we decided to sit down and we sought out some pretty wise counsel. And I talked with my mom, and she said, I don't want you to feel like it is your responsibility to take care of me, because I want you to live your life and raise your family. And so at that point, we decided it was time for her to move into a permanent living facility where she could get the care that she needed. And we could go back to a mother-daughter relationship that we so deeply missed. My mom lived in that nursing home for 7 years. And during that time, she got to witness another miracle. Unexpectedly, I found out I was pregnant with my daughter, Riley. Riley was a complete surprise, and no infertility. And that was not part of our plan at all. And did he mention we were starting a church?
Yeah.
Nothing happened the way we had expected, and God continued to grow my faith. And it's only by God and by his love that I was able to continue to move forward. And I was able to see my mom's faith grow. I know she wondered, why would God allow this to happen? And frankly, she never got that answer. But she kept moving forward, and what I witnessed was a woman of faith who trusted her God. She never gave up. She was full of life. She and I talked 3 and 4 times a day, all the time on the phone. We would go and visit and take the girls with us. And what I was able to witness, and what she, the faith that I was her faith, and what I saw was that she didn't allow living in that nursing home to affect her faith. She began leading Bible studies, and she began being a second mom to some of her caretakers, some of these girls who had horrible bring up, you know, in life. And they called her the mayor at the nursing home. She planned menus and activities. She learned to sew. She eventually regained a little bit of use of her hands. And one of her favorite activities at the nursing home was dressing up for Halloween and giving candy to the trick-or-treaters that would come in. And she would nag us to death to put together her costume. And so my brother, my sister, and I, we would trade off every year to do costumes. So I have a couple of pictures so that you can see. This is my mom and Riley. It was Annie She's M. and Dorothy.
Annie M. Sitting on the house that killed the witch. I just think that's hysterical.
Yeah. By the way, she won every one of these contests every single year. They were always anticipated what we were going to come up with. So my brother came up with this one. She's in a bathtub.
And now you got to understand, she had this electric wheelchair. So this is going
like
all around
over.
The nursing home. It was so fun.
Yeah, they made way. And then one year she was an engine. She had a train and she was an engineer. One year she was Lightning McQueen. We did some pretty creative stuff with her. Yeah. So we made it fun for her.
All right. I know. I'm just sitting here going, I realize I don't have another slide. Feel free to black that out because that's going to be really hard to look at me. You know, through all the years that we were doing all this, I mean, and Raylan was really nice. She was sharing. She didn't even mention some of the guilt that she did have guilt towards her mom, but she had guilt towards her family as well. Just wondering, didn't feel like the mom or wife she needed to be. She didn't. She just really struggled through this whole journey. So all of these years, you know, we're just wondering, what is God? Why is he? We never thought God was doing this to us, but why? We knew he could stop this. We had prayed for her mom's healing so much. Why, Lord? Even our girls, they missed Nanny. They missed having Nanny being a part of our house and of our parties and of our family because as time went on, she just became less and less able to ever even get out of the nursing home. And so we just had no idea what God was doing and how this would turn out. Just like your story, right? Just like everybody's story in here. You're going down these paths going, this is not turning out how I expected. Why, God? Where is this going? We're all this way, and life just doesn't seem to work out the way any of us think it's going to. See, that's what Hebrews 11 shows us. Because you go, how do you trust God when you don't know what's happening? Hebrews 11 shows us. That's why it's called the faith chapter. Hebrews 11 is this incredible chapter of story after story of heroes of the faith. Dead heroes, past heroes, ancient heroes who lived incredibly faithful lives. They weren't perfect. You even see Sarah. You know, you saw that she even took matters into her own hand. Abraham, he was a champion of taking matters into his own hand. But he kept coming back and trusting God. Sarah lived her entire life not knowing her place in the story. But look at what Hebrews 11 says about her. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, and I would say 90s probably past childbearing age, even she was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, Abraham, as he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. I mean, her story and the other stories in Hebrews 11, they help us trust God when we don't know what's going on. And so I want to encourage you. There's like 2 points to this, 2 applications. The first one is I want to encourage you When you are struggling and when you don't know how to trust God in the midst, look back. Look back. Read Hebrews 11, which I want to challenge you as an action step. Read Hebrews 11 this week. And if you read in a Bible that has some like footnotes, it'll tell you where the other stories are in Genesis or Exodus or wherever, all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. You'll be able to read these stories if you want more of the story. But Hebrews 11 is all about looking back and seeing how people were faithful and what God did in their faithfulness. And for many of them, they lived their whole lives not knowing the promise. But stories of the past, they're not the only ones that help us. Because God inspires us and uses stories right now in our lives. See, when we say look back, it's not just look back into the past, you know, ancient times, but look past into what God has done in the lives of those around you. I cannot tell you how encouraging Raylan's mom's faith was for us. I could not have imagined having the faith that she had in the midst of her disability, trusting God. And then I got to watch Raylan in her faith during this entire time. It was an incredible encouragement to me. I pray that I can encourage her half the amount she encouraged me during that time. If you were here on Easter, you got to see cardboard testimonies walk up. Testimony, story after story after story of people sharing what God had done in the past in their life. See, those kind of stories, they inspire us. They give us faith. They are faith stories that give us faith. We need to share our stories with one another. I mean, the amount of the faith stories that are in this room right now, overwhelming. We just need to hear them. I challenge you, I encourage you, invite somebody out to lunch, get to know people, ask them their stories, ask what God has done in their life, just ask them about their life. You will be blown away listening to other people's stories because stories of faith inspire faith. Look back. And when you look back, don't just listen to their stories. I mean, be willing to share your story. I remember a lot of tears during those cardboard testimonies, people walking, because they, frankly, they didn't want to share their story with you. It hurt too bad. I'm not sure Raylan wanted to share her story today either. It hurts too bad. But when we share our story, God increases our faith as well as those who hear the story because it reminds us once again what God has done in the past. Faith stories lead to faith. We need to look back. But that's not it. Look at what the author of Hebrews, he says. After this incredible chapter of story after story after story, he says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," he's talking about all those stories of the past, all of those stories of faith that we have heard, "since we're surrounded by them, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the great story, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, it's not stories. God uses stories to increase faith. But the greatest story of all is Jesus and his story. Our faith is spurred and inspired and filled by his story. He is the one who gives us hope. He is the one who lives in us. Our hope is in him. His spirit lives inside us, changing us. Faith comes from him. When the world is collapsing around us, we can trust him. Because Jesus shows us that no matter how hard it gets, and I'm telling you, hanging on a cross is about as hard as it gets. But no matter how hard it gets, no matter what happens, he is with us. And in the end, he wins. In the end, we're going to be okay. Because through his resurrection, those of us who are in Christ will find resurrection life. That is victory. That is hope. That is how we can have the confidence and assurance of what we don't see. We have hope. So we don't just look back through the stories of others. We also look up. We look up, fixing our eyes on Jesus. His resurrection leads to our resurrection. Well, I know you had shared something about when your mom had passed. Would you just share a little bit of that?
Okay. We were living in North Wisconsin. We had decided that we were going to move up there, and my mom and I talked every day. So she had called me on Saturday, and she kept saying, my hands don't work very well. I was like, what? She's like, I just can't hold the phone. Can I call you back later? And I said, sure. Sunday went by, and I called my sister, and she's like, yeah, I don't know what's going on. She may be having another relapse. Monday morning, I got the call about 7 a.m., and she said, you need to come. She said, Mom's not doing too well. And they said, if you're going to come, you need to come now. I arrived in the evening, flew from Wisconsin. My nephew picked me up at Orlando, and we drove very fast down I-4 and got to my mom. And I walked in, and my brother and my sister were there, and our family was there. And they had been with her all day, and they decided they would give me and my mother some quiet time together. And we were able to have a private moment. And she looked at me, and she said, don't be scared. I'm going to be okay. And I held her hand. I was up in her face. And at this point, she was paralyzed again from her neck down. And we cried. And we talked about heaven. We talked about looking forward to see Jesus. We talked about her parents who were there. And her newborn baby that she never got to hold, who passed away at birth. That's who Allie's named after. The next day, she drifted into a coma. I stayed that night with her in the nursing home. I sat by her side, and I held her hand the entire night. She called my name out probably every hour and a half. And I kept saying, Mom, right here. Mom, I didn't go anywhere. And we sat through the night. And we talked some more, and then she'd go on back to sleep. But anyway, the next day she drifted into a coma. And the following day she passed away, surrounded by my family, her brothers and her sisters, and my sister and my brother and our families. And as she took her final breath, and she exhaled that final breath, her foot moved. A foot that had not moved in 12 years. My aunt was holding her feet, and she yelled, her foot just moved. And we all just looked at each other and said, she just walked into heaven. She walked into the arms of her Jesus. And it's that moment that I cling to that gives me faith to know that I can proclaim I'm a child of God, and there is faith in Christ, and that one day I'll be able to see her again, and there is no more pain. There's no more wheelchairs. There's no more loss of dignity. She's whole, and she's not suffering anymore. And I look forward to the day that I can see her again.
Thank you. See, our hope is that there is a day coming where we are restored and made whole, where all of the wrongs are made right, all of the pain, all the made whole, all the tears wiped away. And why do we have that hope? How can we trust that hope that we can't see, as Hebrews 11:1 says? We trust because God has been faithful in the past. And if he's been faithful in the past, and he's being faithful right now in life after life after life in here, we know that he is going to be faithful what he says for the future. We can trust God when we don't understand, because we can look back on so much that they didn't understand until later. We can trust him. So I don't know where you are. I don't know where you're struggling. Maybe you have some things in your life that are going on. Of course you do. With several hundred people in a room, there are many stories in here right now of people who are struggling and suffering and wondering what is going on. And I can't promise that everything's gonna be easy. I can promise it probably won't. But I also can promise you this, that Jesus will walk with you every step of the way, not just by living inside of you with his spirit, but also because you are surrounded by a family of people who we are the tangible hands and feet of Jesus walking with each other. Please do not keep your problems to yourself. We need each other. Share them with a life group. Mark, if you need a life group, we'll help you find one. Have some people in your life that you can share with because we need each other. We are a family and a community. And when we get to hear the stories and we get to feel God's tangible presence through others, it inspires us to have faith for things that we anticipate but don't yet see. Because it will. Jesus will work all things out for good. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for never leaving us. Thank you for giving us stories of hope and people in our lives who give us pictures of hope that can inspire us to trust you when we have no idea what's going on and we don't understand it all. Lord, for the people in this room right now who are struggling, who are really wondering, that their faith is weak because they just don't understand, I pray. Faith comes from you, and I pray that you give them faith. Give them the courage to talk to people and to hear stories and to share their story. Fill them with your spirit. Jesus, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you, they're not in Christ. I pray that right now you will give them the courage to say, my life is yours, Jesus. My life is yours. Help all of us trust you in ways that fit Hebrews 11:1, that is confidence and assurance in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.